Good morning, everyone. You got the mutes on? How about the guitar? Okay, I think we're good now. Good morning, everyone.
Command his love. And then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So great was his love for mankind that he offered up his son to take the place of us. What a cost, such a price. Nothing more is required. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. Be strengthened with God's power. Through the word of his truth, you can do anything. Looking unto Christ, the author, the creator, the sustainer, to know the love of Christ, the love who is our very life. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, to know the love in which he loves us.
Next thing you know, they'll be able to synthesize an orchestra. That sounds great. Thank you, Vicky. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, this morning as we consider your grace and your mercy, your grace that is ours in abundance, an abundant supply of grace and your abundant mercy, Father, may we take full advantage of it by faith and repentance. Learn the lessons of Israel that are laid out in the book of Hosea that we're studying. Bless this study in our hearing to our understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, No More Grace, No More Mercy. And that's the story of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, or so it seems. And that's never the case, as you may suspect. Hosea 1:6. We did 1 through 5. And the doctrine related to Jezreel, which was the first child born to Hosea and Gomer. And Jezreel means to be scattered. And that's what would occur. So that child, the birth of that child, would signify that less than 100 years from that time, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom would be scattered into the Assyrian Empire. We'll learn a little bit more about that today. And the important role of grace orientation in the population of a nation, and orientation to the mercy of God. Grace is yours by faith. Mercy is yours by repentance. You say, well, how could it depend on you? It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. But there has to be an open heart. There has to be an availability to change one's mind. Not the ability to do so, because that's not what God requires. He grants repentance, which means it's also a gift of his grace. But there's no hope for any believer who does not continue in the word of God. That's just a plain fact. That's bottom line. Because God made the word so that you could have a spiritual life. Without it, you can't have one. Since the word of God is faith, hope, and love, that is the perception of God's word, the assimilation of God's word in hope, and the application of God's word in love. Love for him, love for Christ first, love for God the Father, love for other believers, special category of love called Philadelphia. And it's all based on your love of his word, because it's objective virtue. Hosea 1:6, and she conceived again, that is Gomer, his wife of whoredom, and bare a daughter, and said unto him, call her name, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I cannot, listen to the translation, probably differs from yours, but it's from the original Hebrew, for I cannot add any more mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. That is, those who have not received the mercy that's available to them, the mercy that's already in place, and that limits him adding any more to it, or that he should altogether pardon them, without disciplinary action, without justice, judging unrighteousness, which he cannot do. Even if Christ died, even though Christ died for the sins of the world, God never oversteps righteousness and justice. Never, can't. It's his nature. Although justice has been satisfied by Christ and righteousness has been fulfilled by him, when he died for the sins of the world on the cross, and every sin, all unrighteousness, was taken to task by justice, and God is satisfied. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, to Jews as well as Gentiles. So, verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God. And will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. This speaks, of course, in the future years, probably, 150 years down the road, when Assyria attacks the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, under Sennacherib, and God slays 180,000 Assyrians in one evening. Woke up in the morning and they were all dead. They set siege upon the city of Jerusalem. That was under the reign of Hezekiah, and God delivered them by the Lord their God, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the armies. So, in our passage here, speaking of grace and mercy, grace bestows goodness from God, kindness from God, blessing from God, and favor from God, all courtesy of the Lord Jesus Christ, his nth degree obedience, his sinless perfection, his representation of all of us, and his substitution for us, as he died for us, as us, instead of us, and paid for the sins of all mankind, those who are saved and those who are not, so that nobody goes to hell because of sin. Oh, I take that back. The sin, which is unbelief, doesn't receive God's salvation. Excuse me, I'm nursing a cold here. Not nursing it, I'm trying to kill it. So, mercy, on the other hand, removes suffering and oppression from the consequences of sin. That is deserved suffering. It removes deserved suffering. Grace bestows favor. Mercy removes suffering. That's a great way to remember it, because it's true. Mercy comes in to remove the devastating effects of sin. Aphiemi is the word that's used in the New Testament in 1 John 1:9, where he removes all unrighteousness from the one who confesses his sin. But something that comes before it is essential to understand, and we'll get to that in a moment. It's 1 John 1:7. It's walking in the light. There's no hope for those who do not walk or continue to make progress in the light. That is the indispensable feature of the Christian spiritual life. That is, if you want to have faith, hope, and love, these three, and the only ones that are the only things that abide, the only things that pass muster as far as God is concerned and are acceptable to him, because he does them all. Faith is a gift, hope is a gift, and love is a gift. It's poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us. So, grace bestows undeserved favor. Mercy removes deserved suffering. And we need both. You need one as much as you need the other. And so that poses the question, is it enough to confess your sins only? Or is our confession the essential adjustment that invites mercy and grants repentance? I don't think so. Those who confess yet refuse to continue in the truth have no prospect of recovery, no prospect of progress and advancing their spiritual life from faith to hope and from hope to love. It's one thing to know and acknowledge sin, and yet another to change your mind, change your course, and change your ways, the way you live. It goes all the way through. And it has to be complete. It has to be real, first of all. Confession deals with sin, and repentance removes its consequences by one and the same sacrifice. Grace and mercy flow through the cross. That's where it's all shown, where it's all delineated, where it's all established once and for all and forever. Through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great price that was paid to redeem us. The cross did not change the foundation of God's government, but it did rip the veil from the top to the bottom by the finger of God, so that man has unlimited access to grace and mercy. Sufficient grace in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and abundant mercy in 1 Peter 3:7. In 1 Peter 1:3, through 7. In 2 Corinthians 3, 5, Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? That is, to accomplish the will of God. For a man, a sinful man, to glorify God. To live for his glory. To fulfill his will. To operate in his plan, his purpose, and his will. To derive his power. Who is sufficient? Nobody, because you need his power, you need his word, you need his will. Not your own. And so, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think that anything comes from us, but our all-sufficiency is of God. He supplies everything that you need. He supplies all and provides all that he requires and wills and works within us to accomplish his own good pleasure, purpose. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul's talking about the thorn in his flesh. He prayed 3 times for it to be removed, and God said to him, my grace is all you need. The grace of me is enough for thee. It's all sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is fully shown or made perfect and accomplishes my end in your weakness. That's good news, because that's one thing I have a lot of, is weakness. How about you? Apart from him, I can do nothing. I hope you've discovered that. Oh, you could try, but try as you may, try as you will, you won't do it. You can't do it. It requires supernatural means, supernatural power, supernatural understanding. So the only hope for you is to walk in the Word and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then to him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. Then you'll accomplish God's will. You'll glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which belong to the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:7, that was sufficient grace. 1 Peter 1:3. To 7 is abundant mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means everything that you need is provided through the death, burial, and resurrection. Resurrection is the means or basis for your justification and your sanctification and your glorification, isn't it? Sure. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 3:24, now as never before, the righteousness of God is revealed, being witnessed to by the law and the prophets. This righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ to everyone who believes, to the Jew as well as the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is shown to have nothing to do with works, but only has to do with faith. And then faith becomes hope if you continue in his word, and hope becomes love. You'll never escape the effects of sin until you learn how to derive a maximum amount of grace and mercy. Go to the throne of grace and find all the grace that you need every day. That should be your first stop every day. As you elevate your thoughts, that is, set your mind on things above, then seek the grace, find the grace that you need for that day. It comes in 24-hour packets. Father, I'm here to receive all the grace. I'm depending on you today. That ensures the filling of the Spirit and an abundant supply of grace and mercy for that day. And you'll have a grand day. That doesn't mean you won't have any problems. Vicki and I were talking before. She said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing fantastic. Not that I don't have any problems, but I wouldn't know how to act if I didn't. I mean, everything's a problem. Nobody likes me. But that's okay, because God loves me, and that's all I care about. I don't care what people think of me. I only care what God thinks of me, and I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody either. And you might say, well, you sure are to me. Well, that's something you got to deal with God about. He knows how to discipline me. He knows how to chasten me. He knows how to correct me and change me. And he does that by his grace and his mercy, same way he does with you. So God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. Now on Tuesday night, we talked about Jezreel, and we talked about Naboth, and the field that Ahab stole from him, and Jezebel had him killed so that Ahab, her husband, could have that field that was close by his palace that he wanted so bad, and he was so depressed because Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. And so Jezebel wrote letters in his name and made an elaborate scheme to have him unjustly put to death. And they did, and then Ahab went to get the field. And guess who met him there? God. Through the prophet Elijah, and he said to him, you're going to die, and so is all of your family. Your line is going to be mopped up, wiped out and mopped up. And we'll talk about him in a minute. And what he did, he repented. And God said, do you see that, Elijah? See what he did? He repented. He humbled himself before me, fasted and prayed. And so I'm going to forestall judgment. I won't do it in his time. I'll do it in the times of his sons, who the Lord knows were going to be more negative than he ever was, and worse than him, although he was the worst one to this point in the line of the kings. By the way, I had overheads made today for all the lineage of the kings on the side of Judah and on the side of the northern kingdoms, and I just have them. Oh, I have them printed here. I got it all printed, and you can get a copy of it from me. I am going to remake the overheads, but they blew off my credenza in the garage and went out in the rain, and so they were no good. And I said, oh, God, there's one of the problems I have, see? But you just got to write those off as being God's plan and his timing, and don't be too upset or disappointed. Now, sometimes I get very upset and very disappointed, but other times I don't. I just say, oh, God, it's in your hands. Let's go. And we went. He took me. So he says then, to an inheritance, you have abundant mercy as a born-again believer and a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. Oh, my point was this, that Naboth was not going to give up his inheritance for anything. He even went and was submitted to the evil plan of the king and died because he wouldn't give it up. But do you think he has it now, or that he'll have it in the future when that inheritance is doled out? Because they can't become perfect without us. Yes, he will. He held on to that inheritance. You know what his inheritance was? Not a piece of land. It was the Lord and the heavenly real estate that will be his. A piece of the rock to share in the riches, in the honor, in the glory, in the power and pleasure of Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's what he has slated for all of us. And so he gets that. He wouldn't let it go. He wouldn't sell it. He bought the truth, but he wouldn't sell it. And that's what we're to do. Buy the truth and don't sell it. So hang on to your inheritance. Don't let anybody steal your crown. If you do, you won't be able to blame anybody, even those who agitated and irritated you, those who angered you and aggravated you. You won't be able to say it's their fault that you gave away your inheritance and your crown, sold out, prostituted your spiritual life as such. That's what Hosea is all about. And you'll have it. So his inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. It's always going to be there. Even if you don't get it, it'll be there in a museum, a lost opportunity. And he says, ready to be revealed through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. And the last time, that's the final phase of salvation or glorification. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So grace and mercy both come from God on the basis of his righteousness and justice and are administered in faithfulness. That means he'll always do it. He'll always provide it. In Psalm 89:14, justice and righteousness and justice are the habitation or foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall go before your face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. That means they will have favor, blessing, and alleviation of suffering from God. Therefore, confession by itself is incomplete until it finds repentance. See, that's what you need. Repentance is impossible apart from instruction. Only if you continue, remain, or abide in the truth will it free you from sin and its consequences. Otherwise, what people will do, what believers will do, is seek their help by natural means from man, bob and weave, to avoid disaster, and in the end will be unable to escape, just like the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, who lost touch with Jerusalem, the place of instruction. And they were getting instruction, but it wasn't right instruction. It wasn't true instruction. And they were worshiping images that don't represent the true and living God, Jesus Christ, their Savior and their Deliverer. So they get a distorted view of God. See, all idolatry at its base is a distorted view of God. And they have quite a distorted view because they see Christ as a calf made of gold. And that's all they can see. When they think of Christ, they think of a golden calf. Is that what you think of when you think of Christ? I don't think so. We think of God the Son. Though we've never seen him, we believe in him. And though we do not see him now, we love him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because we have a spiritual impression and image and a deep spiritual knowledge of him as though we could just reach out and touch him. Because he lives inside of us and indwells us and is there for us all the time. Watching your front and your back. Yes, he is. Making continuous intercession for you so that he might save you utterly or to the uttermost. So, if you don't learn how to walk around as he did in the days of his humanity, that is by keeping his word, so that the love of God might be fully developed in you, 1 John 2:5-6, then you're going to have big problems. And you will lose all the options of freedom and will end up enslaved by others, by sin. And others will tell you what you can and can't do, like Ahab with Jezebel. She used to tell him what to do. She solved all his problems for him. She goes, oh, you want that land, do you? I know how to get it for you. So she went and murdered Naboth. And that was it. And brought great judgment upon the nation who submitted to somebody like that, advisors like that, evil advisors. And we just need to have the word of God. And it's 31,000 parts. facets as our counselor. Jesus Christ is our counselor. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, white raiment and eye salve, and you'll be just fine. If you don't, you're going to lose out big time. Turn to John 8:31. Show you how important it is to continue in the Word. That is, if you want grace and mercy. If you want the cleansing of rebound or confession and the repentance, the mercy of repentance. Now notice, first of all, in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him. So now these are believers, aren't they? Being a believer just means that you're born again. Doesn't mean that you have any spiritual sagacity or spiritual acumen or spiritual knowledge of any kind or spiritual application of any kind. You have none. Like a newborn baby can't do anything. Just a lump of potential. And if they grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, they'll be fine. If they don't, they'll never amount to anything. And they'll waste and forfeit. They'll waste their opportunity and forfeit their rewards, their inheritance. Then said Jesus to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then are you disciples indeed, my disciples indeed. Then you're going to be apprentices of mine. You will do as I do. And you shall know the truth if you continue in it. And if you don't, you never will know it. And the truth shall make you free. Free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from undo. And the misery that plagues the life of a believer under carnality and discipline. So it says, they answered him, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. What he's saying is you're not going to escape bondage unless you continue in the word and act like and conduct your life like I do, like the son does. Then you have a place in the house. Does that mean you'll be sinless? No, not sinlessly perfect in terms of the things that you think, say, choose, and do. I'm not saying you have to sin, but I'm saying you will, because you're accustomed to living that way and doing those things. And that's why we sin, not because we have to, not because there's an irresistible force that makes you. If that was the case, Christ died for nothing, even as if righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died for nothing. So the opposite is also true. You can't do it. He knows that very well. And therefore, if he marked iniquity, who could stand? And guess what? Then you would be, every nation on earth would be destroyed by God, and in the end will, but talking about they wouldn't have a very long tenure on earth, because righteousness exalteth a people. Sin is a reproach to any nation. And they'd all be gone because it's full of sinners. Every nation on earth is full of sinners, and they're no worse. No better or no worse than the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. But you have to also remember, to whom much has been given, much is required. And to the United States of America, so much has been given. To the church age, so much has been given, more than any other period of God's plan, time plan for mankind. And the progressive revelation of truth, the progressive revelation of Christ that has come down to us today, and the word of God that is living and powerful in its fullness, the full canon of scripture, the full length mirror, so you can see not only what's coming, but what's gone by. And God does that. He seeks what's gone by, and he does everything over and over again so that everybody has a frame of reference. This is these things that happened to Israel in the days following the prophecy of Hosea are the things that are going to happen here, so you can count on them. You need to have these things deeply implanted in your soul stream of consciousness, have a frame of reference in these things so that when you look at the events of the day, the current events, you see these things happening, these trends developing. And then you take them to the New Testament. You take those illustrations to the New Testament. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Revelation 2 and 3. And boy, if you can't see what's going on, then you must have your eyes closed. That's all I can say. Or you must live in denial of what's occurring. So, back to this text. Jesus says, I know you're Abraham's seed. He says, that is physical descendants, but you seek to kill me. Who seeks to kill him? Jews that believed in him. Is that possible? Yes, it is. Believers are capable of anything that an unbeliever is capable of, except going to hell. That's the only thing he's not capable of. Losing out, missing out? Oh, you bet. More than you can imagine. In terms of eternal blessedness and a quality of eternal life and existence that is beyond our imagination. Some will be able to imagine what they're getting because they're getting nothing except eternal life and will be happy with it because they know that they didn't earn it or deserve it, as do those who are highly rewarded understand that it's not by power or by might or by goodness, man's goodness, but by the Spirit of God, the goodness of God, the blessing, favor, and kindness of God. So, he says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. See, that's what you need. You got to have the word for grace and mercy, the word of his grace that reveals God's requirement for man and the requirement of repentance, which he must grant graciously to the one who makes himself available to what? The word. You can't change your mind if you don't know what the word says, if you don't know what God requires. How can you? You'll do the same thing the same way and think that you're clear and free, and you'll be the yo-yo Christian. You'll be sin and rebound, sin and rebound, sin and rebound, sin and rebound, and you'll go nowhere. You'll go backward, and you'll end up wanting to kill Jesus. You'll revert to the fetal position of spiritual infancy and go nowhere, and everything that you say, everything you think, say, and do is going to be counterproductive in your life, and you'll wonder what happened. But I believed in Jesus. Aren't all my problems supposed to go away? No, he guarantees you're going to have more. In this world, you'll have all kinds of flipsis. That is tribulation, trial, trouble in every category. But you can be happy about it because he'll show you how to live and overcome. Not only survive, but thrive. In the devil's backyard, in the devil's world, against all the schemes and plots of the wicked one, and you'll know them and you'll see them, you'll be able to detect them and avoid falling into the traps. And you'll orient to Christ and trust God for everything every day, and you'll be just fine, and he'll get you through it. And you'll dwell above. You'll be seated above in the heavenlies with Christ, and you'll look down upon the earth and down upon the problems of earth. You'll elevate your thoughts each morning and take advantage of your access to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy every day. And you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. You won't see the heat when it comes. Your leaves won't fade in a time of drought. You'll be perfectly fine, even though everything's raging and swirling around you. But it won't touch you. 10,000 fall at your right hand, but won't come near you. That's what he promises. And guess what? He's faithful. to his promise. And even if you die, you won't taste or see death. You'll just go from this life to the next in a blink of an eye. And you won't see it or taste it. You won't even experience death. So death is, you know, been swallowed up by victory. It's graduation day. I hear about people dying all the time, like yesterday, the lady walking her dog, and here comes a car sliding down the hill, and it killed her. And she didn't know what was coming. She thought she was walking her dog. And the guy that got in his car and it started sliding down on the ice, and he tried to stop it and ran him over and killed him. And then somebody else. This is right in the Pittsburgh area. This happened yesterday. People died because of a little bit of ice. That's not why they died. They died because God took them. It was their time to go. Either they were ready to go, or they would never be ready to go. One of the two. Either they were ready to go, or they should have been ready to go. So anyway, they answered and said to Jesus, let's go back to verse 37. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. My word has no place in you. How are you going to recover when you don't even know the word? I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Also, we're both listening to our father, aren't we? Well, they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would do what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? He believed God at every turn. Learned to. And in the end, even offered up Isaac without even wondering what would happen. He knew that God would save him or restore him, even if he had to kill him, because he knew the plan of God. So he wasn't thrown by that. God was testing his faith. See how much he knew about the plan of God. And he did know. Even a man like him, who learned from Melchizedek the story of Christ, the Redeemer and the redeemed, and the story of the serpent and all those things in the heavens, those frescoes in the night sky, and the true meaning of the zodiac, and didn't even have written communication, but God did speak to him directly, and Abraham believed every word that God spoke, and he grew from being a child of God to being the friend of God, James 2:16. He grew up in Christ. And so, Abraham wouldn't do what they're doing. That is, despise him, reject his word, and seek to kill him. And then he says, they answered him and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This Abraham didn't do. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You need the word. It defines everything in your life. It's the power of your spiritual life. It's the ability to think with God and to do God's will in the end by his power. That's where grace and mercy come in. You are of your father, the devil, he says, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not continue in the truth. So believers are more like Satan than like God if they don't continue in the truth. And they'll end up wanting to murder true believers. That's the story of human history. Believers murdering believers. Like in the time of the Crusades and in the times of the witch hunts of Salem and all that stuff. I mean, that's what it ends up being. Because there's no word of truth circulating in their souls. He was a murderer from the beginning. A manslayer, anthropoktonos, which means a manslayer, and abode not in the truth. It means he didn't stand in the truth. He couldn't stand the truth. You can't handle the truth. He can't handle the truth. He hates it. And so do most believers. That's why small churches that proclaim the word, you know, the two-edged sword of the word that cuts and heals, don't want to go to a church like that. They just want to hear smooth things. They want to hear about how good they are and how much God loves them. And he does. They don't want to ever hear about who God is. They don't want to learn who he is. They're satisfied with just thanking him for what he does. They don't want to know who he is. When you find out who he is, you find out that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who? Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. But he saved you on the basis of a radical remedy, not something that, you know, he demands from man in terms of changing from being bad to being good. If righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ didn't have to come at all. Never had to come. Why would he? If you could be good. But you can't be. But you can be perfectly righteous by the gift of grace and by cultivating that gift into a producing tree of one that produces fruit, the fruit of righteousness, which glorifies God because he's the one that does it. So he says then, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. That is his own native tongue. He is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me, he says. Which of you can accuse me or charge me with sin? And if I say the truth and if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. If God's your father, you hear God's word. You hear the word of Christ. You therefore don't hear them because you're not of God. That's what he says. Not at this point in your life. You're a child of God by faith, but you're not a son of God. That is, a functional son of God. By faith becoming hope, and hope becoming love. That is that conversion process. You need to be converted. Right now you're perverted. You need to be converted. Even Peter did. So how much more us? And it's the same for him as it is for us. So the confession of faith is essential for eternal salvation. And any progress, even as the confession of sin is essential for restoration. For both, the word is the issue that completes the process and grants progress. It has to be granted. It has to be given. The word of his grace is that to which all believers are consigned and must become committed to, without which will lack the resolve, the motivation, and the realization of righteousness, because all righteousness is by grace. And continuing unrighteousness, that is without mercy. All the mercy's given already. All the grace has been poured out. You'll go nowhere and get there quick unless the word becomes your life. You can't know these things, and you can't understand the spiritual life until you do. They are not mechanical. They are powerful, dynamic thought processes, and they require the displacement of human viewpoint. And God's word is revolutionary and radical, if you haven't noticed already. And it's not, doesn't go down easy at first, but after a while, that's all you can do is take it in, because nothing else is meaningful. Nothing else is satisfying except Christ and his word. So, in Hosea 1:6, she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her Lo-Ruhamah. I say it different every time. Lo-Ruhamah, that's her name. For I cannot add any more mercy upon the house of Israel. They're not available to mercy, to the mercy that's extended to all. So how can I give even more or pardon them apart from their stopping, dropping, and rolling? And calling upon the name of the Lord, which they don't do. They're giving all the credit to idols. And they're worshiping idols. They're believers. They're not unbelievers. They're believers. Even as today in the United States of America, there's so many that are believers, but so few who continue in the word. So few who receive all that is profitable and do not hold back from their own souls the instruction of Scripture and the lessons of history contained in the Old Testament. Big problem today is that nobody knows the Old Testament. I don't know it as I ought to. That's a big problem because you're missing something that's extremely important as far as the chart of nations goes and the signs of the times in which people live on the earth, which you can trace and see because they're repeated over and over again, the same scenario, cycles of history. God's created all those so that man won't be stupid and repeat the same foolish and self-destructive errors of those who came before us, those kings of the Old Testament. Why is that important? Because you're a king. You're slated to be a king and a priest. So you better learn the lesson of the kings. What did the kings have to do? They had to read the word every day. Didn't they, Eddie? Wasn't it a mandate for the kings of Israel? You take that law and you read it every single day in the law of Moses, and you read it every day. Not just a verse or two. They had to read the law. The law. What was the law? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what they had to read. And they had to know it. And daggone it, if they didn't memorize it, they're in trouble. And read it every day and gain insight. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's not about them. David continued. Therefore, he became a man after God's own heart. Solomon did it first, but he didn't finish well. He started out on the right foot, ended up on the left foot. Ended up getting kicked in the seat of the pants by the left foot of God. And the other ones did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Some of them did. Some of them repented at the end. Hezekiah did, for one. And Ahab did, for one. And a few others did. And even the worst of them all, Manasseh, who set up idol temples, who tore out all the implements of true worship in the temple and put all idolatrous symbols in the temple, at the end of his life, he repented. But for most of his reign, he defied God and defiled the temple. And so God commends him at the end, and he reigned longer than anybody else over Israel. Do you know that? Longer than David did. Because when man repents, God relents. Yes, he does. And God must grant repentance. It's up to you to confess your sins when the Holy Spirit shows you or tells you you've sinned. And you don't even know what a sin is unless you're in the Word. You'll think, oh, I stole something today. That's a sin. Yeah, but what you neglected in your spiritual life is worse than that, worse than stealing something. You neglected the Word today. That's what I always say. Father, I neglected the Word, or I failed to apply the Word that I know today, or I did this or I did that, or I thought this or I thought that. And I receive that salvation, both, and then the mercy for the purgation of guilt and pain and shame through mercy and repentance. And so they don't have any, there's no hope for them. They're not going to have anything happen that's good. They're not going to make any progress. They're not going to advance at all. So, Luhurma. I didn't say it right again. It's Loruhama. Loruhama. I can't add any more mercy. What more can I do for you? In Isaiah 1. Isaiah 5. What more can I do for you than I've already done? My little vineyard. You can't. It's all been done. It's all been presented. It's all been extended to all. It's up to you to take it, to get it, to find it. So, God never ceases to extend his mercy. And since mercy endures forever, you know his mercy endures forever. You should know that. I think it's one Psalm 136. Says it over and over and over again, 20-some verses. For the time being, what he's going to do is he is going to direct it toward that little pocket of positive volition in Judah, which remains at this time that the northern kingdom is going to be deported from their land, never to return. It's, even in Judah's case, it's not going to be, there's not going to be enough of a remnant to turn a nation around. And he says in verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. It was an extension of mercy and an extended period of time that they would exist, but they also would go into exile for 70 years, and only 5% would come back, and the rest would be dispersed along with the 10 northern kingdoms into the world, into the nations. And I'm going to give you timelines on everything, so just bear with me. I'll show you how it all works. It's going to be a detailed study, so we're going to have all that stuff. Judy and Dan astutely asked me for timelines, so I worked all weekend on them, and I have them. Except the Lord blew a wind and blew them out in the driveway, so they all got wet and sticky. But I can also make you copies, and I will make you copies of things, so you can have them in your Bible, tucked right into Hosea. And you'll learn how to say, Loruhama. Anyway, so he says, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them. That is, I'll give them chances. Even when the strength of the enemy comes against them, I'll kill 180,000 Assyrians if I have to preserve them. So he's never without mercy. He's always full of mercy. Turn to Romans 9. We'll probably finish with this. I'll never get to King Ahab. I might. Got a few minutes. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. That's 9:18. Romans 9:18. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. And you'll say then unto me, Paul says, he is the invisible inquisitor. He's asking these questions, they're rhetorical. Why does he find fault then? For who can resist his will? And Paul goes on to say, how can you who are a piece of clay say to the potter, why did you make me like this? But God extends mercy to all. Those who refuse or spurn his mercy, reject it, and refuse to receive it for repentance, he hardens. See, he has to. They're going to be fixed in their ways, firmly fixed, and stagnate. Not just stagnate, but go back, revert. Whereas those who are just as pathetic and deserving of judgment see God's mercy and cleave to it and call upon him when the hammer's about to fall. No matter how evil they've been, God relents and either removes or delays judgment. This is seen with Ahab, and we'll do a little bit of Ahab and then we'll close. Where Ahab is as weak and as evil as a man can be, who is given power to do good, but lets others control him and commit evil in his name. Nevertheless, when the word of the Lord comes to him in Jezreel through Elijah, meeting him at the field of Naboth in Jezreel, and is the occasion of his taking possession of the fields of Naboth, Elijah prophesies his demise and the demise of his family, and immediately he humbles himself and fasts, and the Lord relents when he repents. He grants repentance. 1 Kings 16:30 says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all those who were before him. In 1 Kings 16, 31, that's the next verse, I guess. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, not Naboth, but Nebat. That was Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam's father's name, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, that is king of Baal. She's the queen of Baal, or the princess of Baal, of the Sidonians, an evil culture, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. And he reared up an altar. This is what Ahab did. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In 1 Kings 21, 25, it says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and walked carefully. He went softly. It means walk carefully. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon this house. See, the Lord relents when the believer repents. Repentance must be real and permanent. That's the only kind God gives. God must grant it, and when he does, it's genuine and it's permanent. To humble oneself is to take the word to heart and confess, acknowledge, and cite your sins in order for God to turn that one and turn himself from judgment. No one is free from sin unless he learns to walk in the light, which instructs him in the way he should go in order that he might follow Christ and receive continual cleansing. For these, the process is continuous and complete, keeping them free and clear. And we could read, you can read Isaiah 10 on your own if you'd like, 10:20. But the whole idea is that mercy rejoices against judgment. God always has mercy and has abundant mercy for all and grace to help in time of need. He has been, is, and evermore shall be. Merciful, mercy prevails, endures, hopes, believes, and remains, even as faith does. And so we need equal doses of grace and mercy. Mercy completes. The cure is the dose completes the cure when we sin and confess it, and then God gives us a change of thinking so we can make decisions, not just ascend to them in our thoughts, but to make those decisions with our volition. He appeals to the conscience and to the volition of believers when that one is so weak that the only thing he can do is receive from God, not do for God, but receive from God all that God's giving, abundant grace and mercy. And so that's a theme of the book of Hosea and a relevant fact for us today. So think about grace and mercy this week. And if you come on Tuesday, we'll do a little more on it. And if not, we'll hit you again hard next Sunday morning. But Vicki, if you would get ready. And if I could have my ushers, please. Father, thank you for the message today on the grace and mercy of God. You love mercy. You love grace. Your love is grace and mercy, extended to all because you're satisfied and infinitely so with Christ, who is the freshly slain way. Father, may our fellowship be with the Father and with his Son and with one another in the truth as we walk together in the light And the blood of Jesus, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. Father, also bless the offering today and the remainder of the day. Father, may we think about Christ all day long and each day ascend in our thinking and elevate our thoughts so that we might think with you of those things that transcend this earth and be ready for you when you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If we could all stand.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul, made me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song. Amazing grace all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song. Amazing grace all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.